morning, everybody, and welcome to Richmond Community Church on the last Sunday before Christmas morning. We are here to celebrate the birth of Jesus this morning. We've been having a series of movies, as you'll see. Most of you have been here. Today's featured presentation is Miracle on 34th Street. And we're going to do it a little bit different. The whole service today will be part of this movie, and you'll all be playing a role. You'll either be able to use words that you'll see on the screen, or you have carolers books in your worship folders. You can use either one. You'll be playing the role of the carolers at the early in the service, and then later you'll get to be on the radio as we listen to that. So today, this Sunday before Christmas, we're here to celebrate. And without further ado,
born unto us this day a Savior.
Let's all stand as we sing.
Gifted from heaven to a manger, the hope of the world, beloved for all mankind. And all of the earth rejoice, it's Christmas time. So lift up your voice and sing out his praise. It's Christmas. Born is the King, rejoice in this day. It's Christmas. Make a joyful sound. It's Christmas. Let his praise resound. It's Christmas. Goodwill to all the earth and peace divine. All of the earth rejoice, it's Christmas time.
It's Christmas time.
So lift up your voice and sing out his praise. It's Christmas. Born is the King, rejoice in the day. It's Christmas. Make a joyful sound. It's Christmas. Let his praise resound. It's Christmas. So lift up your voice and sing out his praise. It's Christmas. Born is the King, rejoice in the day. It's Christmas. Make a joyful sound. It's Christmas. Let his praise resound. It's Christmas.
Merry Christmas, everyone. You may be seated. Thank you.
Man, it's cold out there. I know that the furnace is on. You know, I think it feels like snow. And I think I'm going to start the fireplace and get some heat in here. Better. Got a couple letters in the mail today. See what they have to say. Oh, letter from Richmond Community Church, honey. Says they're having a Christmas morning service at 6:30 in the morning. Man. Okay, I guess some of us will be up for that. There's also another message here that says that Dr. Dick Craighead passed away. He's a professor at Warner, retired professor at Warner, and they're going to have a memorial service at the college on January 4th at 1 p.m. Kind of put that on our calendar, would you? We should make sure that we get there. Okay. Oh, man. Got another letter here. Oh, it's another letter from the Richmond Community Church saying Merry Christmas to everyone. And they're hoping that you have a prosperous new year. Then there's one addressed to me. Must be getting old. My fingers are fumbling. Hey, this is an interesting letter, honey. It says, Dear Pastor Frank, it is the Christmas season, and I've been talking with some school buddies. They tell me that Jesus was a nice guy, but that he's not the Son of God. Please tell me the truth. Is Jesus the Son of God? And it's signed Tommy Jones. Wow, now that is a question. Before I start answering that, I think maybe we need some devotion time. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help me.
Lord Jesus, we are just so thankful to have this wonderful warm home and this beautiful place. And we just ask that you come upon our time together here this morning and reflect on the true meaning of Christmas and the love that we have for you and the love you have for us and the love we have for each other. Amen.
Let's begin by lighting our Advent candles, should we? Help us to remember what the Advent season is really all about. And first, we light the purple candle that we lit three weeks ago that we called the candle of prophecy or hope. And then we light the second candle, which we call Bethlehem or preparation candle. And last week, the Fisher family lit for us the pink candle, which we called the shepherd or joy. And today we light our fourth candle, the candle that we call angel or love.
The angels announced the good news of a Savior. God sent his only Son to earth to save us because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
You know, to make it feel a little more like Christmas, let's go ahead and turn on the Christmas tree, shall we? I need to work on that letter to Tommy. That's kind of a hard letter to write. I wonder just how I can start that. You know, in a way, Tommy's letter kind of reminds me of a letter that Virginia O'Hanlon wrote to a newspaper, the New York Sun. If I remember right, she said something like, "Dear editor, I'm an 8-year-old, and some of my friends say there's no Santa Claus. Papa says if you see it in the sun, it is so. Please tell me the truth. Is there a Santa Claus?" It was signed Virginia O'Hanlon. Now, if I remember correctly, the newspaper reply was, "Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. And he exists as certainly as love and generosity and devotion exist. And you know that they abound and give to your life its highest beauty and joy. The most real thing," they continued saying, "in the world are those that neither children nor men can see. Nobody can conceive or imagine all the wonders. These are unseen and unseeable in the world. No Santa Claus. Thank God he lives and lives forever." You know, I remember the man's name that wrote that editorial is Franklin Church. And his beginning line and the headline was, "Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus." And it was an immediate sensation. And it went on to become one of the best editorials ever written. It first appeared in the New York Sun in 1897. Virginia's letter found its way to Francis Church. He was the son of a Baptist minister, but we can't hold that against him. He was a very cynical man whose controversial subjects had to be tackled on the editorial page. And especially if there's anything dealing with theology, the editor handed it to Church and said, "You write the answer." And so that day, he held in his hand a little girl's letter of a most controversial nature. He had the responsibility of answering it. And at once, Church knew there was no way of avoiding Virginia's question. He had to answer it, and he had to answer it truthfully. I think it's a little strange that the proof of Santa Claus was settled that year by an editorial in a newspaper. Oh, I remember a movie about that. Same question. Let's see. What was the name of that movie?
I think I hear some carolers outside.
carolers, or let's go to the Clore's house and sing a few songs.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Chelsea's day. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Christmas is such a wonderful time of the year. People just, they give so freely of their time and their money, and because they want to see people have a better life and have, you know, security. And they give their money to the numerous bell ringers. We need to give our gift to the church and to for God to bless and use. Father, you have given us everything that we have. Please accept these gifts to us to build your kingdom.
So to honor him, bum 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 bum. When we come, baby Jesus, bum 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 bum. I am a poor boy to bum 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 bum. I have no gift to bring, bum 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 bum. That's it to give a gift, bum 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 bum, rum bum bum bum, rum bum bum bum. Shall I play for you, ba rum bum bum bum, on my drum? Merry night, ba rum bum bum bum. The oxen kept time, ba rum bum bum bum. I played my drum for him, ba-rum-bum-bum-bum. I played my best for him, ba-rum-bum-bum-bum. Rum-bum-bum-bum, rum-bum-bum-bum. Then he smiled at me, ba-rum-bum-bum-bum. Me and my drum.
I remember the name of that movie. It's called Miracle on 34th Street. In 1947, Hollywood presented America with a movie entitled Miracle on 34th Street.
To interrupt your work, but you're making a serious mistake.
Huh?
With reindeer, I mean. You're putting Prancer where Dasher should be. And Blitzen should always be on my right-hand side.
He should, huh?
Yes, and another thing. Donner's antlers have 4 points instead of 3. But I don't suppose anyone would notice that except me.
No, I don't suppose so. Say, who are you?
My name is Kringle. Kris Kringle. Well, glad I could be of help. Goodbye.
The movie acknowledged that there were difficulties in accepting the idea that Kris Kringle was Santa Claus. Does anybody remember how the problem was solved? It appealed to a higher authority, the United States Postal Service.
Your Honor, the defense has yet to produce one bit of authoritative proof that this man is really Santa Claus. And in view of the fact that it is Christmas Eve and we're all anxious to get to our homes, I ask that these commitment papers be signed without further delay.
Mr. Gailey, have you anything further to offer?
I should like to submit the following evidence, Your Honor. It concerns an official agency of the United States government. The Post Office Department, one of the world's largest business concerns, did a gross business last year of $1,112,877,174.
Your Honor, I'm sure they're all deeply gratified to know that the Post Office Department is doing nicely, but it hardly has any bearing on this case.
Furthermore, the U.S. postal laws make it a criminal offense to willfully misdirect mail or intentionally deliver it to the wrong party.
Yeah, Your Honor, I'm sure that the state of New York is willing to admit that the Post Office Department is authoritative, prosperous, and efficient.
For the record?
For the record, anything to get on with this case.
Then, Your Honor, I offer these letters in evidence. They're simply addressed to Santa Claus, yet they were each delivered to Mr. Kringle by bona fide employees of the Post Office Department. I offer these as authoritative proof.
Your Honor, three letters are hardly authoritative proof.
I have further exhibits, Your Honor, but I hesitate to produce them.
Oh, I'm sure we'd all be glad to see them.
Oh, yes, indeed. Put them on my desk.
On your desk?
Yes, yes.
Very well, Your Honor. Every one of these letters is addressed to Santa Claus, and the post office has delivered them to my client. Therefore, the United States government recognizes this man, Kris Kringle, as Santa Claus.
If the United States of America believes this man is Santa Claus, then this court will not dispute it. Case dismissed.
Now, if the people would accept the word of the United States Postal Service that Kris Kringle was the real Santa Claus, how can we get people to accept the reality that Jesus is the Son of God? What would happen if I contacted Ancestry.com? Maybe I could write a book and call it The Roots of Jesus. If I wrote it really fast, I might be able to give it to Tommy as a Christmas present. In fact, maybe if the book was good enough, it could be made into its own movie. After all, Alex Haley wrote a book and a miniseries about his quest to find his ancestors, roots. All of America was thrilled to follow the story of Kunti Tindi. I think deep down inside, we all have a quest to find out our own heritage. When Frank and Liz came to us and told us that Olivia was coming to be part of our family, I started surfing the web to become more acquainted about our family roots. And Ancestry.com and I have become very good friends. I better get started on answering Tommy's letter. Let's see. Yes, Tommy, Jesus is the Son of God. We have the best proof in the world. It's called the Holy Bible. It has a winning author, the Holy Spirit, who inspired men to set down the writing of the story of God's love for each of us and the birth of his only Son.
I love how Luke begins his gospel. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, his wife Elizabeth, who was a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they both were very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him and standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a great joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." In the same chapter of Luke, then introduces us to the prophecy of the birth of Jesus. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "Well, how will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth's relative is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be with me as it has said." Then the angel left her. The traditional Christmas story is told. In those days, Caesar Augustus...
Everything inside me cries for order. Everything inside me wants to hide. Is this shadow an angel or a warrior? If God is pleased with me, then why am I so terrified? Someone tell me I'm only dreaming. Somehow help me see with heaven's eyes. And before my head agrees, my heart is on its knees. Holy is he. Blessed am I, be born in me, be born in me. Trembling heart, somehow I believe that you chose me. I'll hold you. You will hold me in the end. Every moment in the middle, make my heart your Bethlehem. Be born in me. All this time we've waited for the promise. All this time you've waited for my yourself inside the unexpected, so we might know that love would go that far. Just a girl, nothing more, but I am with. hold you in the beginning. You will hold me in the end. Every moment in the middle, make my heart your Bethlehem. Be born in me.
Now the traditional Christmas story is told. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went through their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem and the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, a time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those of whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they have been told, what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard were amazed what he had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Oh,
Teresa, how does this sound? I've been jotting some notes down here. Tommy, I need to give you some background material to help you to be able to share with others that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Please take some time and read this completely. Luke wrote about the time that Jesus was preaching, when John was preaching in the wilderness. Jesus was 30 years old, and he asked John to baptize him as he was praying after his baptisms, the heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. A voice from the heaven said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Luke's goal in reporting this was to convince us that Jesus is the son of the heavenly voice. He was proving Jesus is the Son of God. Many times as we look at our family history, we may discover some shame or embarrassment. On the other hand, many times these same members of our families are the ones who can teach us the most about life, love, integrity, and serving God. Jesus was a man who knew his roots. Luke traced Jesus' roots all the way back to God. Now, you will notice that the disciple Matthew only traced Jesus' roots back to Abraham because he was writing to the Jewish people and he wanted to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. I know that we read a lot of son of while tracing Jesus' heritage. However, the genealogy of Jesus is important because God's people in the Old Testament felt genealogy was very important. For many reasons. Here are a few reasons. First, genealogies were important because ancestry determined the original assignment of the land of Canaan between the 12 tribes, as you can read in Numbers chapter 26. Second, genealogies were important because ancestry also established the right to inherit property and all that went with it, such as buildings, crops, servants, etc. Third, genealogies were important because ancestry formed the basis of kinsman redemption. For example, if a poor man was forced to sell his property, one of his close relatives was required to purchase that. And that close relative was known as the kinsman redemption. We can see examples of that in Luke 25 and Ruth 4. Fourth, genealogies were important because ancestry played a role in taxation. You remember that Joseph and Mary had to go to Joseph's ancestral town of Bethlehem in order to register for Caesar's Augustus census. Fifth, genealogies were important because ancestry determined who was eligible to serve as a priest. The book of Ezra tells of several men who could not prove that they were descendants of certain ancestors. And so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. And finally, genealogies were important because God made it clear that the promised Messiah would have certain key people in his genealogy. So any claim to be the Messiah would have to be backed up with provable genealogical records. That is the main reasons why genealogy was so important to God's people in the Old Testament. Honey, I'm kind of a stalemate here, and I don't know just how to finish this letter. Would you turn the radio on? I need something to inspire me about finishing this letter.
Mm-hmm. little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord with the dawn of redeemed.
was to set and poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. No
see, where was I? Oh, yeah. Luke's readers would have understood exactly why he included genealogy of Jesus. It was absolutely essential to establish his claim that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Tommy, the genealogy of Jesus is important because of the differences in the Matthew and Luke listings of Jesus' ancestors, and many people would argue that it couldn't be proven. You see, only the gospel writers of Matthew and Luke give us a genealogy of Jesus. There are some pretty big significant differences between Matthew's and Luke's genealogy. One reason for the difference is that it reflects each writer's different purpose. Matthew began his genealogy with Abraham and descended down to Jesus. Luke began his genealogy with Jesus and ascended to Adam and up to God. Matthew's genealogy, because it did not go beyond Abraham, only had 42 names in it. That list was broken down into three groups of 14 names. Luke's genealogy had 77 names in it. That list was broken down into 11 groups of 7 names. Now, it's important to know that the word father in Matthew didn't always immediately mean the immediate father. It sometimes could mean an ancestor. Confusing, isn't it? Also, the word son in Luke did not always mean an immediate son. It could sometimes mean a descendant. Matthew listed 5 women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, in his genealogy. But Luke does not list any women. Now, interesting, the names from Abraham to David are exactly the same in both Matthew and Luke's genealogy, except for one name. However, if we look carefully, all the names from David to Joseph are different in Matthew and Luke's genealogy, with the exception of two names. Now, why can that be? Scholars explain the differences this way. The English Standard Version Study Bible says that the most commonly accepted suggestion is that Matthew traces the line of royal succession from David to Solomon, while Luke traces Joseph's actual physical descendants moving from David to Nathan, who was a little-known son of David. But both lines come back together at Joseph. Now, only those who study genealogy would probably be that interested in all that. Even though Joseph was not physically the father of Jesus, because of the virgin conception of Jesus, he was legally the father of Jesus, in much the same way that a father adopts a child today. In those days, that was a common and accepted practice. Another reason, Tommy, that the genealogy of Jesus is important is because of the statement identifying the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Luke said Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. The statement is important because 30 years of age was the customary age for men of God to begin their ministries. For example, Ezekiel began his ministry as a prophet at the age of 30. Joseph, the son of Jacob, was 30 years old when he became the prime minister of Egypt. The Old Testament stipulated that a man entering the priesthood had to be 30 years of age before he could begin his service. And most importantly, Jesus' ancestor David was 30 years old when he ascended to the throne of Israel. Therefore, Jesus began his ministry at an age that connected him with the Old Testament notables, and also at an age that the people would consider appropriate. Now, another reason for the importance of the genealogy of Jesus is because of the implied affirmation of the virgin conception of Jesus. Luke wrote, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. It's understandable that the people thought that Jesus was the son of Joseph. After all, Joseph and Mary had other children, and people just assumed that Jesus was their oldest child. But that assumption was incorrect, as Jesus was physically only the son of Mary. It's interesting, Tommy, that the way Luke showed that is in the original Greek text. That's very simple. If you were to open your Bibles and read it, you would see that the ancestors of Jesus in Luke's text is always preceded with what we call a definite article, the word the father of, the father of, the father of, which was the standard Greek way of showing ancestry. There's only one name in the entire genealogy of Jesus that does not have a definite article. And guess who that is? Joseph, Jesus' father. It doesn't say Joseph, the father of Jesus. Jesus, or Joseph, Jesus' father. You see, Luke was showing that Joseph was only legally and not physically Jesus' father. And in this very clear and simple way, Luke is once again affirming the virgin conception of Jesus. That is to say, Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit without the action of any human father. Remember, Tommy, and this is important, the lack of the definite article in the Greek text is extremely significant because it does affirm the virgin conception of Jesus in the genealogy of Jesus. Tommy, another reason the genealogy of Jesus is important is because of the importance of three names in the genealogy of Jesus. These three names are the key to Jesus' claim to being the promised Messiah sent from God. First, Jesus was a descendant of David. Luke wrote that Jesus was the son of David. Now, David was the greatest of all of Israel's kings. He was greatly revered by the people of God. And it was with King David to whom God made a covenant. We read about it in 2 Samuel, where God said to David through the prophet Nathan, "Moreover, the Lord declares you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And God also said to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." You may remember that even before Jesus was born, the angel Gabriel said to Mary that she was going to conceive and bear a son, whose name would be Jesus. Then he said to her, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So Jesus was a descendant of David. That made him the promised Messiah who would rule as a king forever and ever. Second, Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. Luke wrote that Jesus was the son of Abraham. God called to Abraham when he was still a non-believer. And God told him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Later, God made a covenant with Abraham when Abraham was concerned that he would have no heirs. We read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, how will you give me? What will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abraham said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir.' And behold, the words of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness." Now, the Apostle Paul clarified that God's covenant to Abraham found its fulfillment in Christ. Paul said in Galatians, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." Notice what I said? It did not say to his offsprings, to his offspring, who is Christ. So the covenant made with Abraham would be fulfilled in his offsprings. Jesus, who was a great descendant of Abraham, thus making him the promised Messiah. And third, Jesus was a descendant of Adam. Luke wrote in his book that Jesus was the son of Adam. Adam was the first man created by God. He was created in God's image. And from Adam, all humanity descended. But Adam also fell into sin, thereby plunging all humanity into sin as well. While Matthew traced the genealogy of Jesus to Abraham, the father of Israel, Luke extended his genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam to show that Jesus is the direct descendant of Adam, who is in fact the promised Messiah, not only for the Jews, but for people from all over the world. And so the covenant was made with Abraham and would be fulfilled in his offspring Jesus, who was a direct descendant of Abraham, thus making him the promised Messiah. Commentator Douglas Milne sums up the significance of the three names in the genealogy of Jesus this way. He wrote, "So Jesus' family tree has shown us some interesting and important connections. David the king, Abraham the man who received God's promises, and Adam the first human. Having David for an ancestor links Jesus to God's royal family. Having Abraham for an ancestor links him to God's covenant people, east, west, north, and south. Having Adam for his ancestor links him to the whole world family. By being David's son, Jesus rules the world. By being the son of Abraham, he fulfills the promises. By being Adam's son, he acts for human beings." By analyzing the genealogy of Jesus, you can be confident that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. To say it another way, yes, Tommy, there is a Jesus, and he is the Son of God. The Bible tells me so.